Let me introduce myself a little bit. My name is PJ Dunn, and I am with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. And Eric is a friend, and I want to first introduce him as that. And since he's not here this morning, can we just give him an appreciation this morning as your pastor for Eric? He is, let me tell you. I met him a couple of years ago now. We were having coffee, which is, you know, what people do in downtown room, right? And so we're having coffee, and he's just bragging about how awesome y'all are. And I said, well, man, I can't wait to come. Let's put a date on the calendar. And it's been like 3 years, all right? So I'm a little offended, but like we kicked him out for one more Sunday so that I could join you all and be with you. I do believe you're my church family. I have the privilege of working with 3,400 churches here in Georgia as part of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, and I am in the area of discipleship. And so we help churches move the needle in discipleship. And every church that looks different, every church, it's going to be a little different as it has been with your church. And so I've been here for a little over 5 years. I'm married now 14 years. I have a daughter, Harper, who's 11, thinking that she's 28. And we live over in Waleska. So you're a home game. You're just about an hour away. That's pretty good because I cover the Northwest, Northeast, and West Central Territory. So travel quite a bit, but that's where the church is. The church is the local church. And so I like to say that I hope I'm welcome to come to your potlucks, and that even though we don't get to see each other and I'm the worst church member attendance that you'll have, I am part of your church family and honored to be that way. And so on behalf of Thomas Hammond, he would like to say thank you. When you give to the cooperative program, many people don't understand how the cooperative program works. That's because there's a lot of like moving parts and all those things. So just real briefly, how it works is your church gives at a state level to the cooperative program, and then we pass on a percentage of those funds onto national entities, things like seminaries are well known, right? And we help support those things. And so when you give your $1, it goes a lot further together. And that's what we are known for as Southern Baptists, is being together in missions. And a portion of that stays here in Georgia. And so that's who I work for. I work for the Georgia Baptist Mission Board as your missionary in the area of church strengthening. And so last Sunday, I was in Valdosta preaching down at a church and dipped below the gnat line and was like, that's not good, and came right back up. But I did come here in 2020. So March 2020 was my first Sunday, March 15th specifically. Y'all remember what happened that day? You shut down. That's right. I came to Georgia and shut it down, like quite literally, did not plan on that. But we lived in Albany, Georgia there for about a year and a half, 2 years. And then we kind of restructured and they moved me up north. And so now we've been up here for a little over 3 years. And so I say that to say that home for me is Ross, Ohio. And so if you're already like, what's with his accent? Yes, I'm a Yankee. And yes, some of you put a word in front of that. And you shouldn't because you're in church. But I am from Ross, Ohio. And I had the privilege of preaching in my hometown church for the first time 3 Sundays ago. So it was real special for me. I grew up there. The lady playing piano like watched me as a kid, right? Changed my diapers. Like, you know everybody, right? Everybody knows everybody. That's Ross. But Ross is in a very different place than where you all are this morning. That morning, there was about 17 people all over the age of 70. And so they're trying to say, what is the next generation look like? They want to hand it off like their people before them, right? Their family before them did. And so when we're here and I get to see a full house this morning, man, it's exciting to see that we have multiple generations that we're reaching and investing in. Because I can just tell you, church family, when it starts to slow down and we stop taking our eye off of reaching people, man, it's really hard to regain that. But one thing that we are invested in is revitalization in our churches in Georgia. And so when I'm done today, I'll head over to Lilburn, Georgia, and we're working with a church that's doing some revitalization on that. So this morning, we're talking about being a friend worth having. What does that look like? You know, when I say discipleship, you're going to have a definition in your mind. And the number one answer is normally Sunday school, right? Like that's what discipleship is. But you know, this morning, what we want to talk about is a little bit different way to talk about discipleship or being a disciple, and that is to be a friend. Man, when we say the word friend, it invokes a different meaning, especially down here in our southern hospitality culture. You know, up north, they're not real sure. They all honk horns at each other. They're like mad at each other all the time. Down here, when we say a friend, it means something, right? You say it in a different tone, you're a friend, right? Now, if you're a 2 a.m. friend, you know what that means too. It means that no matter what, that person's gonna be there for you. No matter the hour, no matter what it is, man, that person has your back. And so, if you want to take your Bibles, open your phones, tap to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. That's where we'll start this morning. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people had heard that he had not come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Let's pray. Father God, as we look at this story, Father, of just incredible faith, Father, I pray that all of us would be open this morning to saying, how can I be a friend worth having? Lord, it needs to start with us. And so when we look in this story and we see how you moved in this story, Father, that we would identify with it and be able to be changed today, Lord, because of your grace. In your name that I pray, amen. All right, be a friend worth having. So be a friend worth having. So in this story, we start at the very beginning. You have these four friends and they carry somebody, but let's back up a little bit because there are parts of scripture I do wish they just had more words on, right? Like I'm going chronologically through the Bible this year with a friend and I'm doing the audible version of it and that's like, whew, that's graphic, right? Like when you're in the Old Testament, like there's some phrases, when it says it out loud, it means more than when you read it on the paper. And then sometimes we're telling the same story three or four times. And then I think of stories like this, and I'm like, why couldn't we just add a paragraph? Maybe just like three or more sentences to describe what happened. Well, I think sometimes the silence of scripture, what we call that, allows us to be part of the story and to read ourselves into what's happening. Because this morning is not a parable. This is something that actually happened that's retelling what happened with somebody. So we have a paraplegic that's at the gate. Now, a paraplegic would have been somebody that you wouldn't have wanted to identify with. It would have been somebody on the other side of town. It would have been somebody that you don't really want to be friends with or be seen with. And they would have been at the gate and they would have been begging for their existence every day. We just need a little bit. Can you please spare just a little bit, right? They're just trying to get by day by day. And so knowing that it's a person that we wouldn't have talked to, I believe that there's an extrovert in this story. And I identify with the extrovert, probably to no shock of any of you already, 5 minutes in this morning. But I am an extroverted extrovert. Everybody is my new best friend. Like, it's my best day ever to meet people. I love this job because I get to interact with a lot of pastors and lay leaders and see the kingdom of God. But I love meeting new people. And so that extroverted extrovert, I think, said, this is really important, hello. All right, I think that he said hello, because you would have had to known the paraplegic, and we'll come back to that here in a second. And so they hear that Jesus is in the area, and they get news that Jesus is in the area, and he's over there. Now, they have kind of a choice in this moment. We don't have to take the story at face value. We have to realize that they had to choose to be part of what we know happens in the story. So since we have the ending, sometimes we forget that they had to make the choice at the beginning. And so they have this choice. Jesus is some distance away, and they know about their friend. Somebody's engaged with them. They know him, and they say, okay, what do we need to do here? Well, they could have said, let's go get Jesus and bring him to our friend. They could have said, let's go to our paraplegic friend and ask him if he wants to go. They could have said, you know what, let me go ask him if he has any prayer requests for Jesus, and then we'll take those to Jesus and then report back on those prayer requests, right? But that's not what happens in this story. Because they knew their friend, they go and take their friend to Jesus. And so what happens is that there's probably a rug of some kind and everybody grabs a corner and there's four of these guys that do this. And if you've ever moved a child that doesn't want to go somewhere or a deer after you've been successful, neither one wants to move. And that's a lot what's happening in this. It would have taken four people pulling all of the corners together. And I like to say this is a Sunday school group. This is your small group, your connection group, your life group, your community group. Man, I can tell you all the names we call them, but it's a group of people that are chasing after Jesus and do it together. And so often, don't miss this, the enemy likes to tell us it's on your shoulders and no one else. But this story reminds us that it took a group of people to carry someone to Jesus. He was stuck where he was without a group of people. So everybody grabs a corner and they get there and they come up to the house. They go some kind of a distance and there's a huge crowd outside. And they're like, I'm not sure we can do this. Now, it's hard to fathom that kind of a crowd, especially after COVID, because we're all not supposed to be around each other still anymore. And some introverts are like, praise the Lord, right? Like, this has been the best days of their life. And then there's others of us that are like, we just need human contact. And so this is so packed that they can't get to the front. It had been like opening day at Buc-ee's, all right? Like nobody's ever seen gasoline, beaver nuggets, and barbecue. It can't be done. And I don't know if you've been lately, they have fresh tortillas, all right? Like it is a next level experience. So it is like opening day. So it's really packed. They're trying to shimmy their way through the crowd and they kind of get to the door and they can't get in the door. Right, there's just too many people, they can't push their way through. And then there's that friend. And everybody has that friend that has that idea. And all he says is, I think we should go through the roof, right? And it only takes one friend to agree with that friend and you're doing it, right? Number three friend, he doesn't even get a say in any of this. He's just like, this is not a good idea, right? But like he's hoisting up their friend. Next thing you know, they get their paraplegic friend on the roof, which would have been quite the feat. It would have been very hard. They got on the roof, and then a roof in this time period is not different than ours. In fact, if you look at the original word here, it's translated as roof, all right? So you can remember that next week. That's free seminary lesson for everybody. And so our roof that we have here this morning, if somebody were to rip it open and drop someone in, you would have an emotion, right? And if it's your house, it's probably not like praise the Lord, right? Like think about the interactions. Yes, it's thatch. Most likely they're tearing it open with their bare hands because they can't. But don't lose that they are like breaking and entering into someone's house and damaging a house. Because you know why it's worth it? Because they needed to get their friend to Jesus. And so they take the mat, they lower their friend down to Jesus, and because of their faith, five people walk home. How cool of a story is that? And I think about the team involvement that happens in that story that we just don't lean into enough because we feel so isolated and lonely. And we'll talk about some of those statistics here in a little bit this morning. But being a friend worth having means that they knew their friend. There's four key parts to this. The first one is that they invested in one another. Because they knew their friend, they knew that he needed to get to Jesus. We live in a world where people make choices. I don't know if y'all know that or not, but everybody can make a choice the way they choose to. And I've read the Old Testament and I've studied some history, and it turns out people have been doing this for all of existence, right? In fact, when there were only like four people on the planet, one decided to kill 25% of the planet, all right? That's the very beginning, because people make choices. And so this investment in one another looks different for everybody. Let me tell you a little bit about my friend Tommy this morning. And so Tommy is our neighbor across the street, and you know, we live in a neighborhood that might as well be a retirement community, right? We have a playground, but only Harper plays on it, right? Like we have a couple of houses, but it's mainly older adults that are in our neighborhood. They're walking every day and like we're not. And so like we just didn't get to know our neighbors. Well, my in-laws come to town. My in-laws live in Quito, Ecuador. That's where my mother-in-law is from, and so we visit them. They stay with us for about 2 months out of the year, and so while they're here, they're walking every day, and they get to meet all the neighbors. And they're like, you should be friends with Tommy. And it's like I'm being set up on a play date, right? Like suddenly I'm 12 years old all over again with my parents setting me up on a play date. And so we get to know Tommy a little bit, and Ron and Monica go back to Ecuador, and we just start to talk to Tommy. And here's the thing about investment. Investment doesn't just happen in one conversation. Most likely, it's going to take multiple interactions of investment to get to a new level of trust and a new level of being invested in one another. And so we get to know Tommy a little bit over the time. And about a year and a half into it, I get a call at 6 a.m. And Tommy never calls, right? And if you call a millennial, they think someone has died, right? Because millennials do not do phone calls. We do text messages. Our hearts stop when the phone rings. And so so he calls, and in fact, his dog had passed away. And so his dog's name was Gigi. And I said, well, Harper and I are on our way to school. Let's come over and we'll pray with you. And so we go over, and I don't know how you feel about dogs being in heaven, but mine will be, all right? So you can have whatever theology you want. And so we go over and we pray with Tommy, And we invest in a moment, in a relationship. Because Tommy is a widower. Tommy's wife had passed away 7 years prior. And Gigi was the only thing that he really had to tie him back to his wife. So he wasn't mourning just an animal, a pet, a family member. He was mourning all over again the loss of everything. I'm all alone. About a month later, Tommy calls and he says, PJ, I'm really struggling. I need your help. I don't see a reason to take my heart medicine anymore. And I said, well, okay, let's talk, right? Like, that's a big red flag. Let's go talk about that. And so I go over and we spend a couple of hours. And so I'm starting to get to know Tommy a little bit, learning about his past. And so I travel a lot, as I told you all. And so I had been on one of these long weekends, like been away for 3 or 4 nights and traveling and helping churches, love what I do. And I'm coming home and it's like 8 o'clock on a Sunday night and I am exhausted, right? And so if I can time it right, the garage goes up and I go in at the same time as it goes down, right? Like that's the kind of mood I'm in. And I pull into the parking lot and here comes Tommy coming across the street. And I'm like, Lord, this is why we don't make friends, right? Like not with neighbors. Right? Not with neighbors. Like, we're not supposed to do this. And so I'm just like, okay, deep breath. We say, right? And so I get out of the car and Tommy goes, PJ, I know that you're tired, right? That's how he starts. Because, you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but people over the age of 60 know when your car's gone from your house. And so he's known that I've been gone for a couple of days. And he said, I know you're tired, but I got to tell you this story. He said, my niece was on her way to Florida to get an abortion. And she called and she said, I don't know what I can do. I can't afford having a baby. I don't know what in complete tears, right? She's just panicked and she calls her mom. Her mom tells Tommy and Tommy calls her and he says, listen, I don't care what it costs. Listen, I don't care what you're thinking. I promise that this is not the right choice. And so if you'll turn around right now, we'll pay for everything with the pregnancy. You won't have to think of anything. We'll take care of the first couple of months. I need money not to be the reason that you end the life of this child before it has a chance. And she turned around and came back. And he's telling me this. I get choked up telling it. He's telling me the story and he goes, and PJ, and if I'm alive for nothing else than for that one life, I now know why I'm here. Investing in one another takes time, but it also takes sacrifice. Man, we have to know where people are at so that we can make a way to Jesus. And that's not just through salvation. We have people that are far from God that haven't accepted Christ. And then we have people that, you know, they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they're not becoming more like him. We call that process sanctification, right? Discipleship and becoming more like him. And so making a way can look a lot of different ways. But in this story, they cut a roof open. Well, that wasn't prescripted in the Old Testament, all right? Like, I'm not, like, the best scholar, but when I was reading back there, it wasn't like, and rip open a roof if you have a paraplegic friend that needs to get to the Messiah, right? Like, it did not say that. It did not say that. And so what we're hearing is that it's an authentic way to get someone to Jesus because let me connect a dot here. When people are stuck in their sin, when people are stuck far away from God, when people don't know how to get out of where they're at, we need to make a way to Jesus. And that's going to require us to invest in their lives, but also, how am I going to make a way? Did you know that somewhere around 70% of married couples now have cohabitated once before marriage? 70%. It's not a matter of if. And listen, I don't throw that out as judgment to anybody that's in this room or if you know somebody, but listen to me, let's make a way to move forward. And so we had a friend in our family. Back in Texas, I was a single pastor for about 15 years before I came to be with the mission board. And so they were leaders in my group. And COVID hits and they move in together and we're like, what is happening, right? You know better than that, right? That's what the phrases that come out of everybody's mouth. And so we said, okay, let's go camping. We're campers. We love camping. Camping's a big part of who we are. We're in between campers right now because if you are a camper, you know that you're always looking at your next one, all right? Like, it's like a mistress situation. Anywho, and so we're in between campers, and so we went and camped in Mississippi with him, and as soon as we got by the campfire, he looks at me and goes, I know we're not doing the right thing. I just don't know how to move forward. And in that moment, I realized that it was a lot easier to judge where someone's at than to hear where someone's at. And what we have to do is hear where people are so that we can make a way. And so I said, let's make a plan. Let's get you married. This is what you want to do. Let's make this happen. And so 2 months ago, we were able to fly back to Texas and I got my boots on, right? We had a Texas wedding and we got them married and we made a way forward. They know Jesus, right? They just know that there's part of them that needs to be closer to him. And so they aligned that with God's word. It's not about being perfect. It's about progress. And so we help them make progress towards Jesus. Now, cost of friendship. Now, in this situation, when we talk about it, the cost is like they literally ripped a roof open. So like who ripped the roof open and then who goes back and fixes it? Because we don't have that part of the story. Is everybody just cool because it was Jesus? Like you get a buy? You know, was it, were they like cold that night when they went to sleep thinking, all right, that's neat, but like who's going to fix my roof, right? Like, and you think about that when you clean up after VBS. It was great, but who's cleaning up after VBS, right? Like you have the same attitude. So don't act like you're holier than thou, okay? And so in this situation, there was a cost to the friendship. But listen, when five people walked back, how many people believed it or how many people said, oh, I bet the paraplegic was faking it? Think of the controversies that would have come out of that. Because we know from other stories when Jesus healed, right, people didn't believe. And we'd say, Lord, if we could just see a miracle like that today, we'd believe. But the truth is, we're the same people that we read about in Scripture, and we would question it just the same way that they did. And so these guys that carried their friend, they may not be able to buy produce at the same place. They may not be able to go buy bread because you are unclean. You touched somebody that you shouldn't have been around. I can't believe that you were talking to that person the other day at the whatever. We do the same thing in our culture where we isolate people in people groups, right? But the cost of friendship means that I have to genuinely invest and we have to build trust with one another. So trust is an interesting thing. We say things in our culture like, if you need anything, just let me know, right? Like that's a great Southern hospitality culture kind of like statement, right? But the truth is, if you're like, man, my cattle got out last night and the fence is down and I can't get to it. Can you help? And I'll go, anything you need, I'm going to go mend your fence. You're going to look at these city hands and go, no, you're not. I don't even think you know what a fence is. Like, I mean, you know, because these guys, they don't use gloves. And I have like multiple layer gloves when I go out into the yard, right? Like there's a different, because we haven't built trust that I'm going to build your fence back. Y'all with me? You have to build trust to be able to have a friendship with someone and exchange that cost because they believe in you. So if anybody has a kid, I can just tell you right now, when you have a baby or a small child, you can bring a meal. You don't have to ask, do you need a meal? You can just say, Thursday, I'm bringing you dinner. And they're like, praise God, because I didn't want to say yes, right? Because in our hospitality culture, if you get asked once, you're supposed to say no. It's polite to say no. If you say yes the first time, everybody's caught off guard. Like, that's not what we're supposed to do. When a person offers twice, they're pretty serious. When they offer three times and you reject it, it's your fault, right? Like, it's not my fault anymore. I offered three times. So what we need to do is to say, let's build trust that you know I'm going to bring a meal over on Thursday. And listen, a lot of us have those relationships in this room or with our neighbors or with our family, people that are in other houses of worship this morning. Listen, I know that they exist, but we have to have that because real friends don't ask, they act. They act. In this story, they didn't ask for permission to take the paraplegic to Jesus. They went for it. And so often we're scared about what the answer is when we say, would you like to, or I'm going to take you, that they go, I don't think I can do that anymore. But the truth is that when we just take action, a lot of times the other person is going to say thank you. So you don't need an invitation to love someone as Jesus loved you. That's another way to say it. Like you've already been loved. 1 John 4 talks about that. We don't have time for that this morning because real friends carry people to Jesus. And it's harder than it's ever been. And it's as hard as it's ever been. It has always been hard in this process. And the rich young ruler said, give me a second, I'll think about it. And it was hard to follow the Messiah because he didn't know what to do. But listen, these friends in this story, your small group, your friends of people can carry people to Jesus. And it's going to look differently for every one of you. That's why programs aren't as important as people. Like, I'm not here to tell you how to do Sunday school better. I'm here to say, let's be a friend worth having and figure out how to do it. Because the program needs to match what we're trying to do with people, not people match our program. That's where we have to become uncomfortable because we've always done it this way. Man, I've been in houses of worship and I was in one east of Athens And I mean, just packed out, much like how we are this morning. They were about to go to two services. I know you normally do two services. And they're like, what do we do? And I'm like, I don't know, but there's a lot of lost people. So we better keep trying. When I was driving on my way in, not everybody pulled into this parking lot. They may be going to a different church. But hear me, there are thousands of lost people within 10 minutes of where we sit this morning that don't, it's not about if they're in church on Sunday. I'm talking about if they have a relationship with the Lord. And so we can't give up on what we were supposed to do when we were supposed to go and make disciples of all nations. And one of the reasons that it's harder this morning is because loneliness is now an epidemic in America. Loneliness, this is something the U.S. Surgeon General did as a study. Now, if you're bored and want to go read that like 100-page report, you're welcome to, or put it in ChatGPT. Either way, you can go look up these statistics. They are real. And so the U.S. Surgeon General said, to start this off, that during my years of caring for patients, the most common pathology I saw was not heart disease or diabetes, it was loneliness. Loneliness. Now, the effect of loneliness is similar to that caused by smoking 15 cigarettes a day. My grandmother smoked. It's what took her life. I can just tell you right now, 15 cigarettes is a lot of cigarettes. Like, you barely coming up for air in between. And that hip happening person that's jogging and drinking kale and goes home all alone and has nobody in their life, it's the equivalent of smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's how damaging loneliness is. So loneliness is worse for your health than obesity, which also means you can be fat and happy, all right? Like, it's not all bad statistics this morning, all right? Or at least that's how I read it. So you can be fat and happy this morning. All right, so we can't judge based off perceptions. Y'all with me? And so 50% of all adults are affected by loneliness in America. 50%. Now, they went in and they ranked the states by loneliest states. And in the top five, you have your California, your New York, the ones y'all would think, right? But number one is Georgia. That's the response. And then the second thing is how? Us? But that's true. You can go look up even a survey as of this year, within a couple of months ago, Georgia's the loneliest state. Listen, we're a very different state than we were 50 years ago. New people have come in, right? Y'all want to blame Atlanta. Atlanta wants to blame you, all right? And then Rome wants to blame Athens, and then Athens blames Albany. Like, everybody else blames everybody. But what I think we struggle with most in Georgia is not seeing lonely people, because 50%, one in two. So I stopped at Racetrack on the way in, and statistics like this hit me about lonely people, because I see a room full of people checking out, and I'm grabbing my water, and I think, how many people in this room this morning are lonely and just need a friend? And the answer is that we know that a lot of them are. So chronic loneliness and social isolation increase dementia risk by 50%. Just being alone. Now, alone in these statistics means more than 2 to 3 times a week, you feel that pit of despair. Listen, you can be a room full of people this morning and feel completely alone. You can have 5 kids, you can have 15 kids, you can have no kids. You can feel completely alone, because it's not about proximity to people that makes that feeling. It's about intimate relationships, right? And knowing one another. Now, from 2003 to 2020, Americans' time spent alone increased by 24 hours per month, a whole day a month, while in-person time with friends dropped by 20 hours a month. So we increased by an hour or a day alone and a day away from people. So knocking on doors isn't what it used to be. There's a reason. It's not what it used to be when Billy Graham was making crusades and people were coming together. Listen, that was very different. And when we planted churches that were 10 minutes apart, they weren't 10 minutes apart when we planted them, by the way. But they're out there, and listen, all of our churches need to reach people. The most reached county in Georgia only has 20% of their county as an evangelical Christian. We have millions of people in Georgia that don't know the Lord. And 1 in 3 young adults feel completely alone. Completely alone. And we'll say in this room, I don't know what those young people want, right? Like, do they just want the smoking lights and mirrors? They can go somewhere else, right? Like, that's not what this statistic says. What this statistic says is you have the gift. You already have the answer to their loneliness. You're just not choosing to do it. Go back to my neighbor, Tommy. What is the real issue behind where he's at? It's loneliness. How do I have community again? What does it look like as a widower to do this? What does it look like to re-engage new relationships, right? And so we lived in the most connected age in the history of civilization, yet the rates of loneliness have doubled since the 1980s. This is not a recent problem. We cannot blame COVID, and things are harder than they've ever been. Now, Jesus understands being alone. The Savior would be rejected by all mankind and was familiar with pain. In his final hours, the men who invested in his ministry left his side. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he took the burden for our sins on the cross alone. We don't have to do life alone, church family. If you're in this room this morning and you don't know what it's like to have that relationship, we're going to have a moment where you can have that relationship with the Lord. But listen, this is the gift we have to give. And you know what the crazy thing is? The U.S. Surgeon General said this. He said the number one way to address loneliness in America is the local church. No matter how you feel about the government, right? Like that changes from day to day and however we feel. Listen, there's a study out there that says people are dying and the answer is easy. It's a faith community. Now, they're not invested in Southern Baptist churches. Don't get me wrong in how I'm misrepresenting this. But what they know is that when you're a part of a faith community, your life is better. You're healthier, you live longer, and you have more relationships to avoid loneliness that literally destroys our bodies from the inside out. And so what we have to offer all those people that we don't know how to reach is the greatest gift they don't know that they need. And that's the same problem that we've been fighting the entire time since Jesus said, "I'll be right back." Is letting people know that, listen, there's something bigger than you that's out there. Let me tell you about someone who changed my life. But the challenge that we have is, are we prepared for people or are we prepared for a program? Do we show up on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, whatever the rhythm is, and we say, this is the program we run, I hope that you fit into it? Or do we show up on Sundays and say, how do we make a way for people to get to Jesus? Because we operate different than we did 50 years ago, right? Would y'all agree the world has changed? We live in a Netflix culture. And what that means is that I can get anything on demand. My 11-year-old the other day didn't know what live TV was, all right? Like, we had a whole sit-down conversation about live TV. She's watching Full House and Fuller House, and I'm like reliving my childhood, right? And I go, well, Harper, we used to watch this live, and we had to wait, and we had to watch commercials. And she was like, oh, yeah, live TV. It's like when you hit play. And I'm like, no, I don't think you hear me, right? Like, this is not when you hit play. You have to actually wait. And so we had to actually watch live TV and her go, oh, so you can't rewind or go forward. And I'm like, no, you can't rewind or go forward. That, listen, that's a program. And so if we're living like TGIF back in the 90s, where you have to show up at this time, at this place to get it or you miss it, that's not the way the world is consuming information. I'm not saying that we change anything about the foundation of Scripture, because Scripture is always going to be our true north. We do not change from it. We always go back to it. We're prone to wander, but we come back to it. But the program of how we get people there has to be rebuilt. And so if it's challenging to you when we move things around or when we talk about new ideas, listen, I understand that. But we are seeing churches do this in a great way in Georgia. Man, we had the highest number of baptisms we've had in 8 years. I think we're seeing the word revival in Georgia, where we're seeing people come back to the church and they're getting connected, and I believe it's over loneliness. But listen, people are messy. I don't know if y'all know this or not. Like, I was down in Blakely, and which is basically like Florida doesn't claim them, Alabama doesn't claim them, and Georgia doesn't know they exist. And so down in Blakely, I'm doing a training, and I said, you know, why is it so hard, you know, to reach people? And what would it be like if someone came to your house? And they said, well, people are messy, right? And y'all, when you whisper it, like, you act like no one hears, right? Like, I don't know why we do that, but people are messy, right? Well, listen, there's some messy people in Scripture. So when we look in Scripture, is Abraham allowed to come to your Bible study? I mean, he lied about having a wife twice, right? Like, he didn't learn his lesson the first time. He did it again. We have Moses, who's a murderer and a fugitive. We have Jeremiah, who struggled with inadequacy. We have Paul, who persecuted the same people. He said, I want to come hang out with you. Martha's so busy that she missed God's presence. And Elijah just and Jonah struggled with depression. Listen, are these the people that we are welcoming into our church? I think we are. I think that's why we are growing. But we can't take our eye off the ball. These are the people God used to change the world. And they have to be welcome in every environment that we have. Because that's what God uses. God uses broken people, amen? And I'm glad he uses me, and I'm glad that he uses you, because there are a lot of things. And here's where we're going to end our time today with this question, is, are you a friend worth having? Are you a friend worth having? We talk about real relationships in discipleship. We have a couple different areas, but what we're challenging our churches to do is to build a discipleship culture. Man, we talk about it as a blueprint, but you know what? We all have to build it differently, but there's some key elements that it takes to build a discipleship culture, and one of those is real relationships. One of the reasons I love sharing this message is it's fresh to me every time because it pushes me every time to have another person in my life that has to come in and make me uncomfortable, right? Like that new friendship. And man, the older you get, the harder it gets to welcome in one more friend, right? Because I already got my safe people, but that's not how we're called to live. We're supposed to proclaim his name even when we're old and gray to the next generation. We have to live uncomfortable. So my question is, are you a friend worth having? You have to take the risk, right? Jesus was a friend. He had 12 disciples that he invested his time in, and only 11 passed the final exam. If that person that hurt you in the past, why you don't go to a small group anymore, can I just tell you Jesus had a small group and had a person hurt him? So why are we so afraid? I knew it would go off. Somebody told me that it would happen right at this time. He was right. Amen. And so when we are so afraid of somebody hurting us that we don't let people into our life, then we don't let love win. Because that's what happens on the cross. Everything changes with the cross. And so are you a friend worth having? Remember, you don't have to do this alone. And so many times I felt like it was on me and no one else. But we have a team of people we can do this with. Maybe it's your small group, maybe it's your family, maybe it's neighbors, maybe they don't even come to this church. That's okay, by the way. You can still be a team that takes people to Jesus. And so this morning, we're gonna have a time of reflecting up here on the altar. And so as the worship team comes, and we'll pray here in a moment, what we're talking about this morning is, are you a friend worth having? Now, to be a friend worth having, you have to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have to accept, believe, and commit to a relationship with him. Man, there's no other decision that is the greatest decision you have. In fact, when we see people and we think, what are they thinking? That's probably the question we should go back to, because they're not aligned with a world, they're aligned with a worldview, not with God's word. And so we don't need to, shame isn't a motivator. Don't know if y'all have realized that or not, but shame doesn't motivate anybody to go forward. But Jesus, when he looks at the woman at the well, says, I know you're lying to me right now, so let me tell you what you're not telling me. And by the way, I love you. And you can go tell people about it. And she, oh my gosh, this guy knows me. That's what our neighbors need. Everybody that you think is okay may not be okay. And so my challenge to you this morning is, are you a friend worth having? What can you do this week differently to be a better friend? Because it never stops. If we stop asking the question how to be a better friend, then we stop loving as much as Jesus loved us. And 1 John 4 talks about how no one has ever seen God, but when we love others and we abide in him, others see God's love. That's why smiling when you're having a bad day is okay, because you're showing God's love to someone else. I love door greeters this morning. I mean, I love people that are doing it, because this is how we get to see God. When I get to come to a house of worship, I get to see a little glimpse of heaven. I get to see who God is. But think about when we're eating at McAllister's or when we're going into town or wherever it is, do you get to be God's love to other people. And listen, that doesn't always mean that we have a gospel conversation, but it does mean that you can be a friend worth having and see where that relationship goes.